Do encourage you to bring your own Bible. There's nothing like bringing your own Bible. I heard the story yesterday of a dear old gentleman who, in the Second World War, his house in Bristol was bombed. And a short while afterwards, his daughter said to him, "Look, Dad, I'm going to go back to where our house was. Is there anything that you would particularly like me to look out for?" And he said, "I do miss my Greek New Testament. I do miss my Greek New Testament." It was very precious to him. And the Bible is very precious to us. We're going to think about it this morning. And I don't know about you, but I could borrow your Bible and I couldn't find what I'm looking for in your Bible. Give me my Bible and I'll find it. The Word of God is precious, full stop. But when we hold it and we have it in our own hands, it's very, very precious. So I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. If you haven't got one, then there are some spare at the back. Would you turn with me to 1 John 1? For 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to just look at primarily verse 1 here, a little bit at a time, a little phrase at a time. But I'll just read a couple of verses of 1 John 1, then from Luke 10. And thank you, Hilary, for leading us this morning. You put a lot of time and thought into that, and it's been very different actually, but it's been very helpful. So thank you. 1 John 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And then as Hilary and I were praying together, this passage just came into my mind, so I thought it's a good one. Let's just read it. I'm not going to speak from it, but you will know it well. Luke chapter 10, and it's the short account of Martha and Mary. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" We thank God for his word. Just a quick recap for those of us that weren't here. I gave a brief introduction to this passage in 1 John 1 last week. As John says, let me turn back to it. But John says at the end of verse 1, I think it is, that he gives us an indication of what he is concerned about. He says, "That which from the beginning we've heard, we've seen, da-da-da, with our hands, concerning the word of life." This passage is about the word of life. And the first thing he says about this word of life is, beginning of verse 1, "that which was from the beginning." Meaning, as we looked at last week, that what he is talking about, this word of life, is that which existed before the creation of the world. He's taking us back to that point in Genesis chapter 1, before anything existed except God himself. He's taking us right back to that passage. The word existed from before the creation of the world. John reiterates this in verse 2 when he describes the word of life as the eternal life. "The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life." And as I said last week, that's not about the eternal life that we inherit and that we live together. This is a name of Jesus, the eternal life. And it's Jesus who is the word of life. It's Jesus who is the eternal life. It is Jesus who is the one that we proclaim. And of course, that has echoes in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says twice in verse 2 that this eternal Word of God was with the Father. Moving on, this Word of life was made manifest amongst us. Verse 2, he was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it. So this Word of life that existed before the creation of the world has been made manifest amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In short, the Word of life, Jesus, existed before he was born amongst us. I appreciate very much the Message version. Thank you, Sean. The Message, Eugene Peterson's sort of transliteration of the Bible. He writes this: the Word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And it's been so lovely to be taken back to the prophets. Thank you, Leslie, for reading that so beautifully as well. It was just so wonderful. Isn't it so wonderful to remember, to be reminded of these things? We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this: the infinite life of God himself took shape before us. It's a wonder. It's a marvel. It's something for us never to lose sight of. The Word of life existed before the creation of the world. He was begotten, not made. And having given this incredible introduction, that which was from the beginning, thank you, Sean, John writes, we have heard it, we have seen it, and we have looked upon it, we have beheld it. We'll come on to this next week, which is more than seeing just with our eyes, it's seeing with our understanding. And he says, we have touched it. Can you get the wonder of this amazing thing about which John writes? And we're going to think a little bit more about that first clause. We have heard it this morning. But before we do, I thought it might be worth appreciating a simple development in John's thinking. I think if you want to have your Bible in front of you, you can look at those verses, just that one verse, and you can see a development in John's thinking. One commentator wrote, to say, I heard the eternal Word of life, was not on its own a sufficient testimony for its manifest presence amongst us, because can quickly understand as we read the scriptures, there are many people in the Old Testament particularly, but in the New Testament also, who heard God's voice, who heard God speak. So just for John to say, we have heard the Word of life, wasn't enough testimony to his manifest presence amongst us. Okay, so John then develops that. He adds, we have seen the eternal Word of life, which is a much more compelling testimony, isn't it, for the manifest presence of the Word of life amongst us. If you were standing up in a court of law, I'm sure if we spoke to those who've been in the police amongst us, that if you just say, well, I heard this, I guess your testimony would not count for very much. But if you were to say, well, I saw it, then your testimony counts for a little bit more. But of course, it's still not the whole story. Have you been watching Planet Earth 2? Yeah? Now, who would have believed about the existence of racer snakes before you saw that? Would you? It may have been. Have you seen racer snakes? Oh, my life. You need to go home, look up Planet Earth 2. episode one or two, one, and just, I think it might be two actually, but anyway, and watch for these amazing racer snakes. If somebody had told me that, if David Attenborough had come for supper one evening and told me about racer snakes, I'd have said, that's wonderful, David. That's really lovely. But wait until you see them. Seeing is an amazing testimony. You see these incredible things. So John is saying, I heard, but I also saw. I saw. We saw the word of life. You need to go, and you've got that image of racer snakes now in your head. You need to go home and sort that out this afternoon. And of course, there are times in the Old Testament when people were able to say, I have seen the Lord. But they're very few and far between those occasions. And usually when somebody says, I have seen the Lord, or that sort of thing, actually what they're referring to is they've seen some kind of evidence of the presence of God, be it in a burning bush, or in a pillar of cloud, or in a pillar of fire. They've seen the evidence of God. They've seen something that indicates the presence of God. But actually, God says to Moses in Exodus 33, no one can see me and live. And yet here we have John in his epistle saying the word of life, the eternal word of life, that which was from the beginning, we have heard and we have seen and we have touched. It's quite dramatic what John is saying. But to take that to the next level, to say we have touched the eternal word of life with our hands is altogether more profound. It takes John's testimony from merely the subjective into the objective realm. His testimony is that the eternal word of life was real enough, was human enough, was close enough, was friendly enough, not just to be heard and seen, but to be touched. The eternal word of life, touched. So there's an important, I think we see quite an important progression in John's introduction here. And it's also worth noting that John doesn't say, again, thinking about standing up in a court of law or something, he doesn't just stand up and say, I heard, or I saw, or I touched. He says, we. And so all of a sudden, it's not just that there are three types of testimony, you know, the three senses that he uses. There are multiple witnesses of this hearing, seeing, and touching. He wasn't on his own. The Apostle Peter writes here, for we did not follow cleverly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice from the majestic glory said to him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thank you, Sean. God is the God who wants to be known. There's no other God like him. There's no other religion that claims this. There is no other path to knowing God. Buddhism actually doesn't say, follow this and you will know God. Buddhism is about self-correction. God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a God who wants to be known. He speaks. He wants to be heard. Right from the very beginning, I just took a very quick glance at my Bible. Page one, God speaks, let there be light. The very last page, almost the very last sentence, God speaks, Jesus said, I am coming soon. Right from the beginning, right to the very end, God is a God who speaks. He wants to be known, he wants to be heard, he wants to be loved. Sometimes
God speaks directly. Other times he speaks through other people. Sometimes God speaks through the prophets. Other times through angels, and still other times through a donkey. Sometimes he speaks through dreams, as Flavia shared with us last week. Other times he speaks through visions. Sometimes he spoke through the Urim and the Thummim. Other times through a fleece laid out on the ground. Sometimes he speaks through symbolism. Other times through miraculous signs. He spoke through the burning bush. Other times he speaks through the rainbow in the sky. Sometimes he speaks through personal circumstances. Other times he speaks through creation. Sometimes he speaks in a gentle whisper. Sometimes he bellows out from heaven. Sometimes he speaks to our minds. Sometimes he speaks to our hearts. He always speaks to our spirit. God speaks in so many and various ways. He speaks by his spirit. He speaks through the scriptures. J.I. Packer, great theologian, describes the Bible. He says, the Bible is God preaching. He's a far better preacher than anyone else I've ever encountered. The Bible is God preaching. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know it well, that all scripture proceeds from the mouth of God. He speaks through the scriptures. The writer to Hebrews, thank you, Sean, says on many past occasions, I don't know if any of you can quote the King James Version, it's beautiful here, many diverse manners, I think it says, or something like that. But on many past occasions and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The point is, God speaks. He is a God who speaks. So what I want to do, I want you to break into small groups. Would you like to take one of those and pass them around? They can come from the back as well. And I want us just to, you on the bill with that, right? Neil, would you like to take them and just pass them in that way? I wanted to ask the question, what does the Bible say about the Bible? What does it say about the Word of God? And I'd like you just to, perhaps with one person sitting next to you, or two people sitting next to you, or three in small groups, just to, there's a few more here, Neil. Thank you, bro. Just in small groups, and you've got loads and loads of passages of Scripture there. We don't have to go through all of them if you want to, but has everyone got a sheet? There's loads here, and we haven't got time to go through them all, but would somebody perhaps look up Isaiah 40 verse 8, the first one? Just indicate to me, can you? Anyone going to take Isaiah 40? It's a wonderful passage, verse 8. Thank you, Paul. A couple of you over here, that'd be fine. Matthew 4, verse 4. Let's take a Matthew 4. Yeah. A bit further down the list. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Tim. Psalm 119, verse 103. Charlotte, thank you. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Thank you, Sue. 2 Timothy 3:16. Actually, we've just done that one, so that's all right. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Yes, somebody? Thank you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Let's take that one. Somebody do that. Thank you. Colossians 3, verse 16. Thank you. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Somebody? Thank you. John 20, verse 31. Okay, we've run out. Thank you. Lovely. And 1 John 5, 13. Thank you very much. Okay. All right, just take a minute or two. You got the first one. Well, okay. And now you can choose anyone that you like. Right? As long as, you know, I just took a smattering an example of a number. So just take a minute to read that together. Turn to the person next to you. Read it together. They're mostly just one verse. And just ask the question, what does this say? We're thinking about God speaking. We're thinking, therefore, about the Word of God, the Word of life,
that existed from the before the creation of the world. What is the verse that you've got there? What does it say? And if you've done that one and want to find another one, go for it. So let's just take those ones that I highlighted, just as an example. Do take the sheets home, write on them, use them to think about how precious the Word of God is, the Bible. Would someone just stand up and read Isaiah 48, that one of you that got it, and just say what you think that says to us, very very briefly, in just in a few words. Isaiah 40? Who took that? Oh, yes? Marion, thank you.
The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever.
Yeah, thank you. So what does that say about the word of God? It stands for... Yeah, these aren't trick questions. It stands forever. Or another word we might use, it's eternal. It lasts forever. It lasts the word. So I want us to just absorb this. Because what else in life lasts forever? Absolutely nothing. But the word of the Lord lasts forever. Brothers and sisters, why do we listen so intently to other things that do not last forever? Why do so many of us base our lives on stuff that is here today and gone tomorrow? Why do we turn to so many other things when it is the word of the Lord? And the word, only the word of the Lord, that lasts forever. This should encourage us to read our scriptures, to listen for the word of God. Thank you. Matthew 4.
Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Thank you. So what does that say, Bill? Exactly what it means. Amen. He likes the simple ones. Yeah, man cannot live on bread alone. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? Sorry? We need to eat the word. We need to consume the word. You know, sometimes, I was thinking about this, and I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, the tendency is to snack on the word of God. To try and fit it in to our busy lifestyle. And to snack on it a little bit here and a little bit there. Snacking won't do snacking. Trust me, it's not good. Snacking doesn't do anybody any good. Snacking will not nourish us. Snacking will not give us all that we need for a healthy life. Snacking on the Word of God, sometimes we need to take every moment, and it may be a snatched moment, but it's not sufficient, brothers and sisters. God is a God who speaks, and we need to find that place of stillness. We need to find that place of quiet. We need to set that place apart where we give God an opportunity to speak and our hearts an opportunity to hear. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how precious this word is to us and for us. Psalm 119, 103. I won't comment on every single one.
How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
It's lovely, isn't it? The sweetness. It's gone 105. You can do it because you're Howard and because you've been away.
The word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path.
Yeah. So tell us about it. Why is that so? What does that say? How would that encourage us to read the word of God, to listen to his voice?
Well, for me it says that wherever you are in the world, it's a lamp for your feet. Mm-hmm. And we need that sometimes.
Yeah. We need it all the time.
We need it all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it lights your path.
Lights our path. Yeah. Yeah. And it's sweet. I love the fact that the word of God is sweet.
We are to eat the word of God. And it's sweet. There is a part of the scriptures, we won't go there now because it spoils the whole thing, but it talks about how the word of God becomes actually sour and bitter. Because actually sometimes the word of God is a challenge to you and me. It challenges us, it challenges our lifestyle, and it doesn't always feel too comfortable. But to eat, would you describe the word of God as sweet, like honey, to your lips? Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Thank you.
Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?
Ooh, that's not very nice. Why did I choose that one? What does that say, Sue? What does that say to us? Yeah.
Burns.
And the hammer?
The hammer, well, it will just break up things which are not enduring as well.
Yeah. This is the word of God. We've looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, giving instruction for right living. It's an amazing book for everyday life. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Anybody have that one? Deuteronomy 11? No?
Yeah?
Thank you, Paul.
Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads.
Mm.
Teach them to your children.
Lovely. Did anyone have Psalm 119, verse 11?
Yeah.
Yeah?
I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Yeah. What are these two verses saying to us? They're saying a similar thing, I think. What are they saying?
Depth.
Okay, go on. Expand it a bit more, can you?
Well, if it's talking about in your heart, fixing them on your heart, it's talking about something going deep into you.
Yeah.
And I like the idea of fixing as well. It's something that we do and to secure it.
Yeah.
It's going to be there constantly.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, stops it. Yeah. Yeah. I love that verse. That verse I learnt as a young man, because it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's something about this word. There's something about this book. There's something about the word of God that when we don't just read it, it ceases to become just print on a page, but when we read it and we eat it and we absorb it and we internalize it, there's something about this word of God that changes us from the inside out. I often think of it as Alka-Seltzer, you know, that sort of stuff when you're a bit, is it when you're bunged up or constipated or guts ache? I can't remember, whatever it is. Anyway, it's something like that. But
overindulgence,
yes. And I sometimes think of the Bible a little bit like that we take it and we internalize it and it works away inside of us to bring about transformation, to bring about renewal, to bring about new life, new health. There's something about this book. It's not just a book, it is God-breathed. It is the Word of God. And the creation, God spoke and everything came into being. There's something about this word that we really need to grasp its importance and understand it. What are there? Could someone, just very briefly, who had Colossians 3:16? And rather than read it, just tell us what it says, or you can read it if you like and we'll let it stand. Colossians 3, amazing. Yes, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Hebrews 4, how does that describe the word of God?
Living and active.
Yeah, living and active.
It's relevant.
It's relevant. It cuts to the core. Absolutely. John 20? No. I know. Oh, did someone have John 20? Yes, yes. Yep.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God.
Yeah.
By believing, you may have life
So what does that tell us? Do you mind unpacking that a little bit?
Well, the verse before.
Yeah.
Specifically what's written, signed in John, those specific ones tell us.
He's the Messiah. These, you know, absolutely. If we have a moment of doubt, this word is designed to remind us that he is the Lord. And we've just bathed in it this morning. It's so lovely. And it's wonderful. What about you for the last one then? 1 John 5.
Yes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yes.
And it is, as he says, an affirmation.
Yes.
It's a fulfillment of all the promises, the prophecies, everything yeah. that's gone on before.
Lovely.
If you believe, yeah. if you take the word, if yeah. you have the word, yeah. you will have.
Do you know, I had a lady, lovely lady. She became a very close friend. She was born into Minehead Baptist Church, and she just celebrated her 80th birthday when I left. And I asked her, and I said, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know that you have eternal life? And do you know what her reply was? I hope so. I hope so. It's because she hasn't listened to the word of God. The word of God that this is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Hallelujah. And so this word, God speaks and he wants to be heard. And this word is incredibly important because it will help us to believe. It will help us to trust. It will help us to hope. It will help us to live. It will help us to know. It's such an important word for us. We'll leave it there. But you might want to reflect on some of those other passages when you're at home. Do you know, there was a point in Jesus' ministry where things got really tough. And on one particular occasion, some of his disciples said to him, Lord, this is tough. What you are saying is hard. Who can accept it? And Jesus turned to them and replied, does this offend you? Do you want to leave too? And you know how they replied to that, don't you? They said, to who else will we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. His word, Jesus is the eternal word of life. His word is true. His word stands forever. His word brings comfort. His word brings healing. His word brings life. And I just simply want to ask the question this morning. Are you listening to his voice? John says, whom we have heard. Are you listening to God's word? Are you positioning yourself in such a way so that you can hear his word for you? Are you snacking on the word of God? I was reminded yesterday that people were burnt at the stake so that we might have this in our own language. They were burnt at the stake. And there was such a people who should have known better didn't want us to have the word of God in our hands. People were burnt at the stake so that we can hold this in our hands today. Do we value it? This is a precious book. It hasn't just been bought by the blood of martyrs. It is the word of God, the breath of God. It's proceeded from the mouth of God. It is to be trusted. It is to be read. It is to be eaten. It is to be enjoyed. And Jeffrey, people still travel around the world making sure that people can have a copy of this in their own language. We need to create time. This isn't about guilt. This is about the word of God being like honey on our lips, like a stream of life in our lives. We need to create space where we can allow the word of life, the eternal word of life, to speak to us, that we might hear what he is saying to us. Jesus did it, didn't he? He took himself regularly off to pray in a solitary place. And if he needed to do it, then how much more do you and I need to do this, to take time that the word of life may speak to us? I was going to ask, if you want to know more, I know there are people here and they, how do you listen today? Let's encourage one another. How do you find ways to listen to the word of life? How do people do it? I'm often caught in the middle between Jill and David, who read the same Bible reading notes, and they're always talking about it. It's wonderful. Do you know, actually, I'll come back to that in a moment. Barry.
The value of the accountability group.
The accountability group. An accountability group. That's what I was going to say about Jill. I'm half tempted to say to David and Jill, right, I'm going to read the same notes. But you know, the terrifying thing is that she might ring me up at 10 o'clock in the morning and say, did you enjoy the passage this morning? And I'm thinking, yeah, it was great. That's accountability. It's not about being forced to, it's about developing habit. This is a wonderful book, but I can tell you that the last thing our enemy wants us to do is read it and believe it and apply it. There's a battle going on in heaven. There's a battle going on in this nation for this word. And the last thing that the enemy wants you and me to do is read it and enjoy it and eat it and consume it and learn it. There's a battle going on. But accountability is a good thing. Anybody else? Steve, you were going to say. How do you listen? How do you find it helpful? Yeah. Like a hammer. Yeah.
But it's based on things that are not actually true.
Yeah.
So when we believe things, we then act in accordance with those beliefs.
Yeah.
And the word attacks those false belief systems.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit,
yeah,
saturating us up in the word, gradually shows us,
yeah,
the truth. And the scripture says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we can't become free,
yeah,
of those false belief systems that we believe.
Yeah.
But in reality, before God aren't true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So how do you put yourself, how do you position yourself in a place where you can hear and receive that word?
To be brutally honest, I would sit in a chair possibly early in the morning.
Yeah.
I first feel incredibly bored.
Yeah.
Or I might say to the Lord, who are you? You know, I've got these kind of view of who you are, but really, who are you?
Yeah.
And then I'll just read some of the passages, maybe the Proverbs.
Yeah.
Passages of promises in the Proverbs.
Yeah.
Like it kind of says, you know, some fantastic passages. One of them says, the fool believes in his heart there is no God.
Yeah.
So it's kind of, but I don't think that's God commenting on how necessarily how foolish he is, in the sense that's a foolish person. I think it's like saying, wow, you have missed out on so much not, yeah, believing in God.
Yeah.
Because God is so full of,
okay, thank you. Any other encouragements, Sue?
A little thing I do sometimes is in the concordance, you might find a subject or a,
yeah,
title, and then you look up verses and write those out.
Yeah.
That's just a practical.
Yeah. Thing. Yeah. I did a course when I was younger called the Navigators. Anybody else done Navigators? You learn two passages of scripture every week. Anybody done that? Okay. It helps you internalize the word of God. It's an amazing thing to do. I encourage you. Has anybody read a Bible in a year? Has anybody done that? Okay, it was one of the most effective things I did at Minehead Baptist Church. I think we bought 60 Bibles. We got people to sign up, commit to reading the Bible in a year, and we bought them a Bible. 60 Bibles, I think we bought. And I can tell you, after the first year, how the discipline continued. Now, that may be a really scary thing to do. Why not commit to reading the New Testament between January the 1st and Easter? Why not commit to doing something so that you're committing yourself and be accountable for it?
Just quickly,
He's holding up a telephone. Sorry, a device. My kids say, it's not a telephone, Dad.
All my daily reading, reading the Bible graphic,
yeah.
For the year, it's
not yeah.
there.
Yeah.
Daily reading is on there.
Yeah.
So I know when I open it up, it says, you're a baby.
Yeah. 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 And I think this discipline isn't that it actually it is hard work. The Word of God is a challenge. Denise often says to me, do you want to hear what my reading was this morning? And, oh dear, it's all about all sorts of terrible things. But it is a challenge. It is hard work. It does need discipline. But it's the discipline to crack that process of reading it and putting ourselves in a position where we can hear it and understand.
Hearing, I think hearing is one of the key things.
Yeah.
It's actually, reading is fine.
Yeah.
But actually hearing the Word of God read
yeah.
is also equally important.
Yeah.
Listening to a tape of Scripture.
Yeah. That's helpful.
The Bible
yeah, yeah. So actually hearing it, yeah, listening. That's a really good thing
I'm
to do. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, tapes.
MP3s.
So that's something like a photograph.
A photograph, something like that, wasn't it? Yeah, yeah. Anyway, look, folks, I don't want to, let's just be still. Let's just be still. As always, if folks, you need to go, please don't be embarrassed to go. But let's just end our time together. Let's be still. Will we position ourselves to a place where we can hear God speaks? God speak. Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things, but Mary has chosen what is better. Be still. Holy Spirit of Jesus, will you just come and in these moments, these quiet moments, speak into our hearts and into our minds. In Jesus' name.